And I want to start with just a few announcements for you. We've got refreshments tonight after the service, so please stay for that. For church members, there's a quarterly church meeting on Tuesday evening, and on Thursday evening we have a prayer meeting too, so do come along if you can. We're going to start tonight with a song. We're going to start with "Where, O Grave, Is Your Victory?" And it starts, "Through all life's sorrows and despairs, I will not be moved. When facing death, I need not fear. I have this hope secured." So let's stand and sing together. I'll pray, and then we'll try again after that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have this opportunity to come and worship you tonight. And Lord, it's a real privilege to be together. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have as believers in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come together, to hear your words spoken, to worship you as you deserve. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that our hearts will be really full and of thankfulness and joy to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can come because we know that the work is complete and that, Lord, you are ready to hear our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we worship tonight, we pray the hearts will be really full, and we pray, Lord, that as the word is open to us, that we will receive it and respond to it Lord, with such life-saving, life-changing news, we thank you that, we pray, Lord, that it will be effective in our heart. And that, Lord, wherever we are in our spiritual journey, that your word will come out and find us. And, Lord, whether we're feeling really close to you at the moment and leaning hard, we thank you and rejoice in that. And for those, Lord, who are feeling a little bit far off and or perhaps never known your love for themselves, that, Lord, tonight might be a time when that all changes. And as we look at this wonderful passage in John's Gospel, that we pray, Lord, that it will really come alive to us and be meaningful to us. So help us, we pray, Lord, in every aspect of our worship tonight. We pray that our hearts and minds will be free from distraction. Lord, we pray that our minds will just be fixed upon you, and that we'll be so keen to hear your voice. And that, Lord, we might hear it through John as he preaches to us. We pray for him, that you will give him the strength that he needs. And, Lord, we pray that you will, through him, we will hear your voice, and that you will help John as he preaches us to us later. And, Lord, help us to give our all in our worship tonight, we pray. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Good to go? Yeah, if that's okay, yes, please. Ready to go, so let's stand and worship together. Well, please turn in your Bibles with me, and we're looking in the Gospel according to John, and we're in chapter 11. So we're going to read the first 16 verses, and then we'll read more of the chapter a little bit later. So Gospel according to John, chapter 11, starting from verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Well, we're going to stand and sing again, and we're going to be singing, What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. You'll see the theme tonight through all the songs is all about Jesus Christ, and that will be the basis of John's message to us a little bit later too. So let's stand and sing, What is our hope in life and death? Well, let's pray together again. Oh, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, I pray, Lord, we'll have a sense of who it is that we're coming to. And Lord, I pray that we'll bow ourselves down, our hearts will be bowed down to you. But Lord, you are high, holy, almighty God. You are the one that forgives. You are the very creator of the world that we live in and the creator of each one of us that are gathered here tonight. And Father, it's such a privilege to be able to call you our Father. And we know we can only do so because of all that Jesus did and completed so perfectly when he was on this earth. And we rejoice, Lord, that we have a solid hope of a fixed relationship with you, with an eternity in heaven, all through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we will be so filled with joy tonight to know that we can know you. And Father, we pray that as we worship together, that we will have a real sense of your presence, and we will see what a privilege it is to know you as our Father. And Lord, we thank you for the love that you have to sinners like us. And that, Lord, despite all that we do against you and all the laws and commands that we break of yours, yet, Lord, it's your desire for us to be saved and for us to be called into your family. And it feels like such a privilege when we just get even just a little glimpse of it. It just feels really overwhelming, because when we know what we're like and we know what you're like, the two don't seem to go together. So we thank you for the reconciling love and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made all that possible. And Father, as we gather tonight, we are also aware of those who aren't here. And Lord, our minds especially turn to Betty. And Lord, we thank you so much for her example, for her love to Jesus and her love to people. And Lord, this morning we were looking in Rooted at the two great commands: to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, body, soul and strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. And Lord, she was a prime example of how to do that. And we thank you for her. We thank you for her life, for her memory. And we pray, Lord, it might be our desire to live in a similar way, and to love you and to love others in the same way that dear Betty did. And Lord, at this time we pray for Steve and his family, who mourn the loss of a dear loved grandma and mum and wife. We pray for them, that you will really strengthen them at this time, that they will feel a real closeness of your spirit as they mourn. But Lord, not without hope. And that's what we are so thankful for, that we can rejoice at such a sad time as well, to know that she is where she will have always wanted to be with her Saviour. And may that be our desire, Lord, each one of us here tonight, that's where we want to be more than anything else. And Lord, we confess to you now that we so often get lost in the detail of life, and we forget that we are just on a journey, and we can get so involved in our work and our situation and all the things that go on that fill our lives, and we can keep in our heads so far down. But Lord, we pray, as we were exhorted earlier this morning in the sermon today, that to keep our eyes upwards and to look above all other things and to look up to you. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us as we journey on to keep going, to persevere, and even when times get difficult, Lord, we thank you that we have your strong arms underneath us, carrying us through, and that there is no situation that you cannot help us through. And Lord, we don't want to be prayed to be taken out of trials, but Lord, we pray to be taken through them. And we thank you by your mercy. That is what you do, and you prove week to week for all of us. Father, as we confess we're confessing our sins, Lord, we confess our sins on behalf of the whole country and all the ways that we fail. And Lord, we are contributors to that, and we pray for your forgiveness. We pray for our leaders as they make decisions on our behalf. And sometimes, Lord, we're not always on board with the decisions they make, but Lord, we pray that we will be helpful and gracious citizens, that Lord, we might do our best in every situation. And again, like we heard this morning, we're working hard and to do it all as to the Lord. And wherever we find ourselves this week, Lord, whatever we find ourselves doing and the things that cross our path, help us to deal with them to the best of our ability and do it for you, even if we feel begrudging in the things that we're doing. Help us, Lord, to have big hearts. Help us to be lights in a dark world, to shine in a way that others can't because they don't have the light in their life. Help us to shine bright for Jesus, no matter the cost. And while it's a really big, bold thing to ask for. Lord, we know there is nothing greater than you, and there is no situation you cannot help us with. And we pray, Lord, that we will be made more like Jesus, and that we will be mild and in our behaviour and loving in all circumstances. Help us to show the unconditional love that's been shown to us when Jesus died on the cross. Help us to show that to others. And Lord, while you know that doesn't come naturally for us, so please really help us in that. And Father, while we pray for our leaders, we pray for President Trump as he's just taken office this week, and with all the things that he is dealing with. And we pray, Lord, that you will really work in his heart and help him to deal graciously and kindly with the situations that he's got to deal with. Help him to make good decisions that will affect the whole world positively. And I pray that he'll just know that he can lean on you more than his own strength and ability. And Lord, we thank you that there is, even though he's in a powerful position, Lord, no one measures up to your power, and you have power over this whole earth, and we rejoice in that fact. So Lord, help us this week, we pray, when the times that we're tempted to take shortcuts or tempted to sin and to slide into a way of life that's not a way that you would have us walk, help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Help us to walk faithfully and to bring your light into the situations we find ourselves. So Lord, thank you for every blessing that we have. We thank you, Lord, for the church here. We thank you, Lord, for the schools that the kids here go to. We thank you, Lord, for the jobs that we have and the incomes that you provide us. We thank you for the roofs over our head and the food in our fridge. Lord, we thank you for every good thing that you give us. And Lord, we're not worthy of any of these things, but Lord, we rejoice in seeing your love displayed to us through them. So Father, help us now, we pray, in our service, and forgive us of our sins. Help us, Lord, to keep close to you. And as we go into this week, Lord, we pray that we won't lose sight of you. And may that motivate us. Help us, Lord, to see all that we've got ahead of us in the light of eternity. Help us just to keep persevering and to keep loving and to do good in all that we can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Malcolm's going to come up now to do our second reading. Thank you, Malcolm.
We're continuing our Bible reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I think the key verse for us this evening is verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So let's read the verses from verse 17 to 44 and see the context in which Jesus spoke those words. So verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odour, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go.
Thank you, Malcolm. So as Malcolm said, the key verses tonight are verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, which is what John's going to be preaching on after we've sung 2 songs. We're going to be singing, There is a higher throne and there is a redeemer. So let's stand and sing together. The Gospel of John has seven statements given by Jesus which start with the saying, I am. Perhaps you know them. If you don't know them, it would be good to try and work them out. Leave your challenge. If you're younger in years and you don't know the seven, try and track them down, see if you can get to learn them. They are tremendous statements. And it's a privilege for me this evening to talk from one of them. They're like seven mountain peaks in the Gospel of John. We did go through them a couple of years ago, and I want to bring to your attention one of them again this evening. We've had it read, John 11, verses 25 and 26, if we're to follow it through. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, it seems a very suitable set of verses to come to this evening when we've had the passing of Betty this week, which has been on the minds of many. I'll read what Peter Lewis says in his book, wonderful book, The Glory of Christ. I'll read what he says about this verse at the start of his piece. No saying of Jesus has been more precious to Christians than this. It reveals his lordship even over death. He who leads us will not lose us. He does not stand helpless at the deathbed or the grave. We do not leave him behind as we leave others behind, but he takes us to his Father's house. We change our place, but not our company. Well, I want to think about these words this evening. Excuse my glasses, it just got a bit blurry. And I want to think about them in four ways, just to absorb them, the surroundings, take them home for ourselves. We're going to think first about the backcloth of these words. The backcloth of these words. When I worked in Tunbridge a good few years ago now, sometimes I'd go for a walk at lunchtime and I would go down the high street past the shops, and there was one distinctive shop which stayed in my mind. It was a jeweller's. I think it was called Burrells. I don't think it's there anymore. I think there might be one in Tunbridge Wells. But there was one in Tunbridge there. And what was distinctive about it is that the jewels that were sold there were all on black velvet. So the most of the displays were black velvet. And on them, the diamonds and the emeralds and the rubies and the gold and the silver shone out on a dark backcloth. And we have a dark backcloth here in this chapter, which this statement just shines out beautifully of. We have the theme of illness. If you've got your Bibles open or your app open, you know, look at the early verses, the first five or six verses, and see if your mind can sort of, or your eyes can stumble on the word ill. And you'll see it's there a few times, at least five, I think. Sickness, health issues, deep concerns, a big feature of life, aren't they? How many conversations this week have you had that have been linked to illness? Sometimes very serious and big concerns about people's health. Do you know what the biggest employer in the UK is? It's the NHS. It's one of the biggest employers in the whole world. Illness. So much a big fact and feature of life that it has so many resources and it just doesn't seem enough, does it? Because there seems a need for more and more resources into caring for people's health. And it's not just a remote thing here, it's a series of statistics. Verse 3. Lord, he who you love is ill. Illness affecting those we really care about. And it's on our mind. And it affects us deeply. See, the Bible is a very realistic book. It doesn't evade the difficulties, the hardships of life. This chapter sort of speaks into it. The theme of illness is very much there in the background. And sadly it goes further, doesn't it? Because we have the theme of death in this chapter. Look again at the chapter and see if your eyes stumble on words like die and died and death. And as you scan around, you'll see a few. In fact, 12, I make it. 12 times in this chapter it talks about death and dying. I have it in all its plainness in verse 14. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And it's such a shocking word in so many ways, isn't it? You have a sense of the sadness of it and the finality of it and the desperation of it. From a human point of view, in the reaction of the sisters to Jesus when they speak to him. So it's a dark backcloth, isn't it, in this chapter. And if you excuse me, I can take it just a little bit further as well. And you have grief in this chapter. You have grief. Mary's weeping. Her companions are weeping. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. Even Jesus. You know the shortest verse in the Bible? And if you do, perhaps you've never thought about it to come across it. We have the shortest verse in the whole Bible here. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Even he wept. It's a short verse, but with a long reach, isn't it? It goes a long way. It can impact us. It can help us. It can comfort us. It reminds us it's okay to be upset. It's okay for there to be tears. Jesus himself knows what loss is like. He knows not just sort of a Spock-like processing of what loss is like. He knows the emotion of loss and grief. One of the first funerals I went to, maybe the first one that I was particularly conscious of, was my granddad's. There was no evidence that he was a believer, so it was a sad one. John 11 was spoken from, and this verse was helpfully emphasised. Jesus wept. And there is a comfort in that to all who mourn, that they can themselves turn to a saviour who knows this deep sense of emotional loss. So we're on a dark backcloth, aren't we? And in this scene and situation, it's as if Jesus confronts, addresses sickness and death. Can I ask whether you've ever faced up to your own mortality, as we call it? You ever realised that one day it would be you, that you've ever thought about death in a personal way? I read about these soldiers in World War I that were sort of heading to the front. I can't remember the exact phrases, but it was something like this, that they went through a process like this, of first of all thinking, it won't be me, to then thinking, it could be me, to then thinking, when will it be me? You can understand that. There were these sort of brave views of going to war, you know, the
dreaming of quite what it'd be like, and then they see the reality, and then they see the friends go, and then it's not just sort of, you know, I'm Mr. Invincible, I'm going to be spared, it's going to be me soon. And maybe you've sort of gone through that process a bit yourself in your mind, that, yeah, you know, it would never be me, it's nothing to do with me. And then somebody close to you, maybe somebody who you knew before, maybe somebody your age, could be me, and things have moved on. When will it be me? Well, if you're moving along that sense of realization of your own mortality, then I would just encourage you, you've got to be interested in this. You've got to be interested in this. And it speaks into this, that here against this dark backcloth of illness, of death, of grief, Jesus makes this precious and gleaming statement, and it shines brightly. So we move on to the hope of these words. The hope of these words. In the middle of the talk of illness, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. In the middle of this scene of death, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In the middle of this scene of weeping, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Hope surfaces with Jesus. Hope centers on Jesus. It talks of resurrection after death. I am the resurrection. And I think we can connect it with the first part of what follows on. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. There will be a bodily rising on that last day. Jesus had already referred to it. Chapter 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Amazingly, Martha knew about this, just in the verse before. Interesting what Martha is able to conclude when Jesus says, your brother will rise again. To some extent, she's really switched on theologically in her understanding. And she says in verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Resurrection after death. Jesus is alluding to this in what he is talking about with him as the resurrection. Though he die, yet shall he live. Though we descend, don't we, to such weakness and frailty, that's not the end of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 is a wonderful resurrection chapter, and it says this in the middle, verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. How heartwarming is this? It is sown in weakness, such weakness and frailty sometimes. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That's not to say it's not raised a physical body, but a supernatural body, like Jesus' resurrection was a supernatural body, a spirit-filled body perhaps. That is the wonderful hope of the Christian. I read this afternoon, an Adam Ramsey book. It is here in this glorious promise that the battle-tired and life-weary can take heart. There is a coming day when every painful thing will be in the rear view. Isn't that wonderful? while unending beauty and newness lie in front of you. There is a coming day of such victorious finality that the worst of your sins and sufferings will have no more power over your eternal joy than a bad dream you had as a 5-year-old has power over you now. I've got extra resources this evening. I needed to chair as well. Our bodies, then, it's not the end for our bodies. There's a resurrection of our bodies. And nor is it the end for our minds. And this is especially encouraging. Our minds too will experience the resurrection. Your mental limitations of depression, of forgetfulness, of anxiety, as Alzheimer's perhaps for some sinks in, will all be gloriously undone in the resurrection. I love this quote I saw this week. Some of you may have heard of Don Carson and read his books, others of you won't, but he's been a great writer in America, part of the Gospel Coalition, Baptist minister, tremendous brain. He's written some tremendous works which are really helpful. I read of this about him, that Don Carson has stepped back from his involvement in ministry due to limitations arising from his Parkinson's disease. In a Christmas letter, Carson, now 78, said that while the physical limitations are slowing him down, it is the cognitive limitations that are having the biggest impact. He shared a moment where he tried to convince his neurologist that they were living in 2008. So he realised it wasn't, but he had a lapse. Adding, I could not remember the name of the first president of the United States. You would have known well. He said, I could remember the first president of Canada, but I couldn't remember the one of the United States. His tremendous brain was sort of struggling, stumbling. A man like him. Yet he finished his Christmas letter on a note of comfort, writing, I'm not suffering from anything that a good general resurrection can't fix. Isn't that great? I'm not suffering from anything that a good general resurrection can't fix. And if you're feeling aggrieved at your mental state, believer, because of whatever reason, just hear this. You're not suffering from anything that a good general resurrection can't fix. Resurrection after death. But the other aspect of the hope of these words is a spiritual life that is never extinguished. I think that's conveyed by the other half of this tremendous claim. I am the resurrection and the life. And I think we connect that with what's in verse 26, the second half of what follows on. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The Bible's teaching is that eternal life starts now. What the Gospel of John teaches. God's Spirit stirs spiritual life in somebody who is a believer, and it never goes. John said to Jesus said to the woman at Samaria, John 4 verse 14, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In John 6, just read a few of the verses, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Those in Christ have everlasting life. There is a new life given by the Spirit, which is unextinguishable, I was going to say. Is that a word? Which can't be extinguished. You can't get this on prescription. You can't get this from the best of private hospitals. You can't get this from keeping fit. You can't keep this from a good diet. You can't get this from going to healthy climes or bathing in special spas. You can't get this from good doses of sea air. But from Jesus you can get everlasting life. A spiritual life that will never die. That will pass from this world and will live on. That will be covered by these wonderful phrases in the Bible that we will be at death with Christ, which is far better. That we will experience by amazing grace what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A bright, burning, spiritual life that not a sea of sickness nor an ocean of death can extinguish. What a hope. This hope focuses on Jesus. It's so closely linked with him that he could call himself, "I am the resurrection and the life." It comes from him. It needed God to come down, to live perfectly, to go to the cross, to atone for the sins of his people, to give life. You will not properly deal with facing death without Jesus. But it will be disarmed through him. Hear these stunning words from 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. It talks about Christ Jesus, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wow. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Have you no answer for the end of your life? Then you need Jesus. And you need the hope that's talked about in the wonderful claim that we're looking at this evening. The hope of these words. As we think about the passage, the chapter, the words, I think we can think of the challenge of these words. So not everyone has eternal life. I looked at the jewels in Tunbridge on the black backcloth and they looked very nice. But they weren't mine and I didn't have the hundreds of pounds required to buy any of them. So I walked away empty. They weren't my jewels. I was an onlooker. What makes a difference for you to be able to have this hope personally? Well, there's another word that's frequently in this chapter. You might notice it. In fact, I think it's there about 9 times and it begins with B. And it's quite centred around our verses this evening and just the verses surrounding them. It's the word believe. Believe. One of the great purposes of the miracle, verse 15. I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. It's encouraged in verse 40. Did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God? It's prayed for in verse 42, that they may believe that you sent me. And it's especially in our text, if you like, this evening, verse 25 and 6. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Who has life after death? Who has everlasting life? Those who believe. If you trust in Jesus, if you rely on him, if you have confidence in him, in who he is, in what he has done, in what he can do for you, do you have confidence in Jesus? Do you rely on him? Do you trust in who he is and what he has done? If you are truly a believer, then you're connected to this wonderful hope of these verses. It's put to Martha as a question at the end of our text in verse 26. It comes on to this. Do you believe this? It says to her, do you believe this? Can I put the same question to you this evening? Do you believe this? Do you trust him? Is your confidence in him? Can I put a yes or a no, a tick box in your mind? Which one are you going to go for? You've got a don't know at the end. Is it yes or no? Don't be happy with a don't know. Do you believe this? Is your confidence in Jesus? Are you connected this? Is the jewel yours this evening? Or are you just looking outside the jeweler's shop? Can you give what Mary gave for an answer? Verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord. You see which box she ticks. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. The challenge of these words. Do you believe this? And then lastly, I want us to think of the proof of these words. So you may say, well, how do I know this is true? Or you may say, well, I want it to be true, but is it really? Well, in this chapter, we don't have mere words. Jesus confirms what he's saying. He does do this in the Gospel of John. He's talking about being the bread of life, and he feeds 5,000 people with just a lunchbox full. He talks about being the light of the world, and he demonstrates by healing a blind man. And here they go to the tomb. And they think it's beyond Jesus. Verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Naturally, of course, it would be on Jesus, as it would for anyone else. He utters a puzzling instruction in verse 39. Take away the stone. Well, they know enough basic biology to realise what the situation will be if they take away the stone. She told if she believed she would see the glory of God. But what's happening here? He prays, but not for his benefit, for their benefit. Verse 41, lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've always heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And then, with a loud voice, he says, Lazarus, come out. You think it's impossible. The processes of death have begun. Lazarus, come out. Well, we may have wanted that to happen, but surely it's not going to happen. Lazarus, come out. What would others think if it doesn't happen? His claim is on the line with what he's just said. Lazarus, come out. And verse 44, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. His words are confirmed. the proof of these words. And there was joy for Martha and Mary. It was astounding for the onlookers and what they watched and saw. Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. He is the one who has hope which he can deliver for believers. We have the proof of his words. But there was an even greater sign to come. Lazarus had two funerals. He was the man who died twice. Jesus himself would die, but would be raised in power. He would be seen and believed by even doubting Thomas. Leading to those wonderful words at the end of John chapter 20, which summarise the whole of the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. On the basis of Lazarus's resurrection, and even more on the basis of Christ's resurrection, you can be sure of these words, I am the resurrection and the life. You can be encouraged by them, even with the darkest of backcloths. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have the proof of these words. What wonderful words we've been looking at this evening. I'll read that Peter Lewis quote that I did at the start just to finish. No saying of Jesus has been more precious to Christians than this. It reveals his lordship even over death. He who leads us will not lose us. He does not stand helpless at the deathbed or the grave. We do not leave him behind as we leave others behind, but he takes us to his Father's house. We change our place, but not our company. We're still with him. Well, shall we sing together the triumphant song? That is known so well, slightly updated in these words. Glory to Jesus, risen conquering Son, endless is the victory over death you've won. Now may the God of peace, who brought again the dead of our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.